Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, and prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. On this week's program, I'd like to encourage all of us with one thought, and that is, we who are the people of God have the power of God. You know, the unbelievers, the people of this world, or the children of this age, as Jesus called them, may have the power of the governments. They may have the educational institutions, the businesses, the entertainment industry, even the religion of this world. But the true people of God, those Jesus said the Father had given to him out of this world, we have the power of God. And that trumps everything. And it's the power of God behind God's people that truly frightens the people of this world. Because for all of their scheming and their raging and their lawlessness, they know, at the very least, subconsciously, that they're up against a reality they cannot defeat. Their arms are too short to box God. Psalm 14:5. There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. Now, the power of God behind the people of God is not a truth I've created out of thin air. The scriptures encourage believers constantly with this truth that we have the power of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul's prayer for believers is that they would come to an understanding of what they have in Christ. Particularly the power of God given to them and available to them. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, theologically, the power of God is ours because of Christ's resurrection in our behalf. The resurrection secured for us our standing with God and our future hope of resurrection in the kingdom. So the power of God for Christians has often been referred to as resurrection power. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this truth regarding the believer's resurrection power is not simply referring to God's power to resurrect our bodies someday, but all of the power of God now available to us for all things. As Paul goes on to speak about in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that power of God is, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. It has been granted to us through Christ's atonement for us on the cross and activated by his resurrection. Now here's some more verses about the power of God for believers. Remember that opening statement in the great text about the Messiah suffering vicariously for our sins? Isaiah 53, who has believed our message or who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The question is, who are the believers and to whom has the power of God been given? Well, the arm of the Lord is a Hebrew expression for the strength or the power of God. We have strength in our arms. Metaphorically, imagine the strength in God's arms. And this all refers to what Paul said in Ephesians 1:19. the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, the arm of his power. If the power available is in accord with the strength of God, how much power is this? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here the text refers to faith in the gospel message as being the means by which God's power to save people is applied. Imagine the power it takes to forgive sin, to change the nature of the soul, and to resurrect the body. Now, another text, the power of God in our behalf, is directed toward our need for moral power to live the Christian life and to be changed into Christ's character, such as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Colossians 1:11, we're strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And also there's the power of God for Christian evangelism and service. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in us. Now, notice this Greek word dunamis, translated in the English power. It's used quite often in the New Testament in regard to Christ and his people, at least 50 times. Now, most often the power of God is referring to personal salvation and sanctification because that's the main priority. But as I said earlier, the power of God in our behalf includes everything. The defeat of the wicked, the destruction of Satan, the destruction of this present world, and the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. The power of God released on our behalf is actually endless. It's as vast as the power of God itself. It includes all things. He that spared not his own son will also with him freely give us all things. And in the Lord's Prayer, what are we told to recognize? Well, something that we, fail to recognize and remember. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Or Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Well, let's just jump back into the Old Testament here. Because there, the people of God, in their discouragement and fear, we're also told to remember the power of God in their behalf. For example, throughout the book of Isaiah, we read God telling his people, I am the Lord, I am the creator, do not fear. In chapter 40, the prophet is told to comfort the people of God. And the comfort is given in verse 15, that they're to realize that the nations of the earth, though they appear to be so powerful, are actually like a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Unquote Isaiah 40, 21 through 24. So why do we fear the ungodly raging of the wicked in our generation? Psalm chapter 2, God who sits in the heavens laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger. He will terrify them in his fury. So, we have the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. But here are a few truths that we need to consider in this regard. Number one, the power of God is ours, but it's activated or available to us as we live holy lives. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness on the Sinai Peninsula? They had the power of God backing them. But the king of Moab, Balak, hated the Israelites and wanted to see them defeated. So he hired the false prophet Balaam to curse the Israelites. But Balaam couldn't do this because every time he opened his mouth, he blessed Israel. And Balaam prophesied a ruler will arise from Israel that will crush Moab. And the king of Moab certainly wasn't happy about that. So Balaam could not curse Israel, but instead he gave some advice. If we cannot curse the Israelites, what you can do is send your prostitutes into the camp of the Israelites and get them to sin. And this will drive a wedge between them and their God and render them powerless. And this is all taught and implied in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. So the power of God for blessing belongs to the Christians. Unless we conform ourselves to the sins of this world and put ourselves under the discipline of God. Here's a very interesting fact of history that most people aren't aware of. George Washington had very strict standards for the Continental Army. No gambling, no swearing, no drunkenness, no immorality, because he knew that the British Army had him outnumbered, outsupplied, and outgunned. And the only possible way of winning was to have God on their side. Washington knew God would not be on their side if his troops were immoral men, if there was sin in the camp. So we do have the power of God, but our first priority in defeating the wicked is not to rally the vote or to protest or to sue in the courts, but to live personal holy lives. And then the battle is won by the Lord stepping in our behalf, like in the days of Hezekiah. Because the people turned to the Lord slew in one night 185,000 Assyrians who had come out to defeat the people of God. So yes, we should be fighting for righteous laws in our land, but we better first be living personal righteous lives. We better make sure we're not the Achan in the camp that's causing the whole nation to be defeated by the wicked. A second truth. The power of God is ours, but it doesn't always mean evil men and leaders should immediately be removed from the face of this earth. Now, the truth here is that we know that we have the power of God, but it seems as if it's being neutered by the presence and power of the wicked. The wicked have sprouted up and flourished like grass. But we must realize that the power of God, the authority of God, is just as active. But God himself is allowing these wicked people to rule so that he can expose their sin and eventually judge them. God is raising up the wicked so that evil judges evil, and so that God's people are actually delivered, like God raising up the Babylonians to take out the Assyrians. In Isaiah chapter 3, the prophet Isaiah tells us that God himself raised up foolish children to rule over the Israelites. It wasn't a mistake, so that the ungodly people would be oppressed, so that the youth would storm against the elder, so that the inferior would storm against the honorable and so that they would run the nation off the cliff. Remember, the goal is not to save America. The goal is to maximize the number of people who see the sin in this world and turn to Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we want for there to be corruption. We must always advocate for the good. But if in the providence of God, God lets the wicked rule, it's all good. It's for the kingdom of God, and the power of God has not been lessened in any sense. Here's an interesting text, Psalm 95, verse 11. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. The point? Spiritually, it would not be a good thing for the wicked to be totally removed from this earth. They're there to be a reminder and an example of sin. So here's a thought exercise. If you had the power right now to remove the current president from office and put in some Christian conservative, statesmen like Ron DeSantis or Ted Cruz or Marco Rubio, would you do it? Well, we certainly would, because that's our God-given responsibility to promote righteousness. But since God is not doing that right now, and he has ordained for Joe Biden to be in office, it's not a mistake on God's part. So that actually the removal of Biden would be the worst possible thing that could happen to America spiritually. Even Jezebel and Ahab were put into power by God to be a scourge against northern Israel. Now this confuses Christians, because how could it be that our calling to promote righteousness in a nation conflicts with the will of God? How could God not want there to always be a righteous ruler? Well, because God is also a righteous judge. And if we understood this, how God works in this regard, we would agree with and see the wisdom in the ungodly ruling for a time. But fear not. Psalm 92, verse 6, when the wicked sprout up like grass and all who do iniquity flourish, it's only that they might be destroyed forevermore. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. So in short, don't imagine that the power of God is not ours presently just because the wicked rule. Don't be discouraged. Have faith. Third, and this is the final point, the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe is ours, and it is that power that enrages the wicked. And recognize that it's the power and the authority of God that will increasingly enrage the wicked in the days to come. It's what we're going to be seeing in the news. And the more God reasserts his authority, and the more the wicked reap the consequences that God has built into sin, the more the wicked are faced with natural law and reality, economically and morally, the more enraged they will become. Psalm chapter 2, the nations are in a rage against the Lord and his Messiah. Isaiah chapter 8, when the ungodly become hard-pressed and famished, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they look upward to heaven. Psalm chapter 7, verse 6, speaks about the rage of the adversaries. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Isaiah 37, about the wicked nation of Assyria. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because of your rage against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. One thing we see in Scripture, the more God exerts his authority in the world, the more enraged the ungodly become. As in the case of Pharaoh in the Exodus, he was certainly at peace until God showed his power over him with 10 plagues. Then Pharaoh had an enemy to fight. He had someone competing for his own throne and authority. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was all happy until those three young Jewish men decided they weren't going to bow down to his idol. And also in Acts chapter 19, as soon as the people of Ephesus had their false ideology and idolatry threatened, as soon as people were becoming Christians and burning their idols and their books on the occult, Acts 19:28, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus." Want to make someone angry? Threaten or challenge their worldview or ideology. Because this is their defense mechanism against God. This is the source of their purpose and self-righteousness. You're not just undermining an idea. You're actually undermining them, their very nature, a nature that's at enmity with God. You know, we've seen this over the last month or so in regard to transgenderism, the fact that some states are passing laws against transgenders in sports or against preferred pronouns has enraged the left. Because in the echo chamber of their LGBTQ constituents and their allies, that gender ought to be a choice is a foregone conclusion. So how can anyone come along and contradict what they believe is the new reality? They are sure history belongs to them. But how could it be that now all of these Budweiser consumers are posing a transgender picture on a beer can? Here's an article of thousands entitled "Progressives Go Apocalyptic in Transgender Debate." It's all about transgenders being upset by the pushback from reality concerning gender and gender norms. They're now claiming they're fighting for their very lives, for their very existence. And they sound like victims and martyrs. But no, they're the wicked raging against any last vestiges of Christian morality, any possibility that there might be a God who doesn't agree with their choices and their nature. So recognize this truth, because we will be seeing a lot of this in the days to come. The power of God enrages the wicked. Notice in the book of the Revelation, during the apocalypse, the power of God is on display. Revelation 11:17, "We give thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." And the response, "And they blaspheme the name of God who has this power." So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, and that we would all understand that the power of God is not just for salvation and sanctification, but for all things, and that we must live holy lives to fully see the power of God in our behalf, and that the power of God is still operating even if the wicked are ruling, and we must recognize that the power of God is both the source of the ungodly's rage, but also the praise of God's people. Psalm 21:13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We sing and praise your power." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. The extended video version of this program is at YouTube and Rumble. The channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. But all of those links you can find at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Just spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as the Apostle Paul prayed, we do pray that the eyes of our heart may be opened, that we'd understand and appreciate anew what we have in Christ, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.